Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. If it's your first time here, may I give you a warm welcome and joining us for our service this morning. My name's Billy, I'm one of the members here, and it's my privilege to take our service this morning, so I hope you have a great time. Before we really get into the service, I thought it would be good if we do the lighting of the candles, and I get the pyromaniac part out of the way. So I've got some volunteers who are going to come and help me. Do you want to come and... We'll get our candles lit, yeah? I think we'll go ladies first, yeah? Thank you very much. I think it's always a good thing to just remember that we're counting down to Christmas, so two candles gone, two to go. So I've got a couple of notices just to bring. The notice sheet gets distributed, so I'm not going to go through all the things that are on the notice sheet, but two things I've been asked to do. I think Christmas, we probably remember there was no room at the inn. Do you remember that story? Well, Rowena's asked me to remind people that there's no room in the pigeonhole for Christmas cards. So she would like you to go and visit the pigeonholes with the cards and take the cards out so there's a bit more space for some more to go in. So if I could encourage you to do that after the service, that would be super. And the second thing is, if you're going to the carol service at the racecourse on Friday, you're going to be very lonely because there's been some problems and it's not going to take place on Friday the 15th. However, it will be taking place on Wednesday the 13th. So if you are available on that day and you still want to take part in the carol service at the racecourse, then have a chat with Mike, but you'll be most welcome on Wednesday the 13th, not Friday the 15th. No, Mike sent me an email on Saturday to say Wednesday the 13th, so unless his email changed from Saturday, it's Wednesday the 13th. Yep. So let me just read to you from Psalm chapter 105. Psalm 105 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of all those who seek the Lord rejoice." So we're going to begin our service by singing "Great is Thy Faithfulness." So David's on the organ, so if you'd like to stand and join us.
Changes so
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for all the things that you give to us. We want to thank you, Father, for Jesus, for the biggest gift you could give, your Son, for us. And as we come with our gifts and offerings, Father, we ask that you take them and that you magnify them and that you make them more than what we've given so that they can bring glory to your name. So take these gifts, Father, and let them be used to increase your kingdom here in Newbury and wider afield. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you're going to see this morning that we've got a number of the youth taking part in the service, because this is what we call Serving Sunday, where we encourage the young people or the youngsters or the younger people to help. But I think a little birdie told me that it's someone's birthday today. Yeah. Does the person whose birthday is want to put their hand up or stand up, or are they too shy? Ah, there we have. Well done, Flo. Now, I'm not sure if it's anyone else's birthday. No? Do you think we could sing Happy Birthday to Florence? Yeah? Sorry about this music group, but I'm sure you know how to play Happy Birthday. Yeah.
You don't?
Well, let's just do it without the music, yeah? Do you want to start?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Flo.
Happy birthday to you.
Now, you can tell the music group are never wanting me to lead again, yeah? So, I've got a Christmas present here. Do you think the children would like to come and find out what might be in my Christmas present? Wow. There may be tissues in it. There might be, but do you think we should look inside it and see what there is?
Yeah?
Yeah? Right. Don't get too close, because then nobody, all the little ones can't see. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to open it. Ah, there was some tissue, wasn't there?
Yep.
But it was hiding some things.
Ooh,
oh. Well, let's... There's lots of things in here. Let me take some of the things out and see if you can help me understand why these things might be in my Christmas present. I've got some sheep. Why do you think I might have some sheep in my Christmas present?
There's an egg.
Yeah, there's an egg. We'll come to that in a few minutes. Why do you think there might be some sheep? Right. Okay, let's go here first.
In the story of Christmas, the shepherds had sheep.
In the story of Christmas, there were shepherds out in the fields. So that might be why there's some sheep in my Christmas present. Let's see. I've got another one. I've got some cows. Why might we have some cows? What do you think the cows are for?
In the stable.
In the stable. Do you remember there were cows in the stable, weren't there? Do you think that was a strange place for a baby to be born, in a stable? Yeah? Right? Oh, let's go. Not too quick. Oh, I've got another present inside a present. What might the present inside the present be for? Can someone think? Oh. Let's go here. What do you think? It might be toys. Who do you think might have brought the present?
I guess it's that toy.
I know.
Who thinks?
The three kings of gold crowns.
The three kings might have brought a present, yeah. Can anyone remember what they brought?
Gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
I think what we'll do is we'll put hands up, right, so we can give everybody a chance to shout out. Oh, what's this I've got? I've got some...
Straw.
Some straw. What do you think the straw's for?
Horses.
It's for horses, yes, but it was in a stable, so it was for horses, but no, not quite sweet. What do you think?
Yeah.
In the manger, because the baby Jesus was put in in the manger. Now, we're going to get to a really, really difficult one now. Yep. Because in my Christmas present, I've got an egg. And I've got a stone. Yeah, I'm sure you have. But this is the really hard part about Christmas time, isn't it? Why do you think I've got an egg in my Christmas present? Let's go back here. Nah, not quite a chick coming out of the egg, no, but I understand where you're coming from. This is a hard one, isn't it? Why might I have an egg inside my Christmas present?
Someone needs water.
Well, someone did buy it. Yeah, yeah, yep. Have a go.
Maybe because it's a present that you get for Christmas, like when Jesus came.
Yeah. Right. Well, I think this is a really hard one to answer, isn't it? Do you want me to give you a clue? What does an egg remind us of? What time of year does an egg remind us of?
Easter.
Easter. And what happened at Easter time? Jesus died. And why do you think I might have a stone? What do you think a stone reminds us of? Right, go for it.
He came back to life.
He came back to life. So, do you know, in my Christmas present, we had sheep and we had cows. And we had a present, and we had straw. But the reason Jesus came at Christmas time was really about Easter time, because Jesus came so that he could die for all of our sins, for all the things we've done that are not things that please God. And the most important part is that he came alive again. So at Christmas time, when you open your presents, remember that God sent Jesus so that he could die for us and come alive again. Now, I've got something for each of you, right? If you're patient, I've got a present, right? Now, you're not allowed to eat this just now because I'll get into trouble if you do that. But it's a little chocolate, and you can put this on your tree. And then at Christmas time, when you have this, if your mum lets you, remember the story of Christmas. It's not just about Jesus coming, but it's also about Easter time, which is why it's chocolate. So if I give you one of these, and you take it back to your seat, and then we're going to have a song. Oh, sorry, we're going to stay here to do actions. Yeah, I forgot. Of course you can. So let's stay here and let's do some actions, because we've got an action song coming. I should have done this after the song, shouldn't I have? Yeah, everyone stand up and we'll get started. You haven't got one. There you go. Right, we're going to do action, so if the children want to come back out again. Have I missed anybody? Well done.
Thank you.
The children are now going to leave us and go to their classes, and as they do that, just take a few minutes to turn to the people to your right, to your left, say good morning if you've not seen them for a little while. And I'm just going to get some people to come and help me bring the communion table out a little bit. So once the kids are out, we'll move the table. Richard wanted to come up and just take a little bit of time to have a word with us. Yeah.
Thank you, Ben.
I'm not seeing most of your faces since the day of Fairness Thanksgiving, and it's lovely to see them now. You truly are my family, and you mean so much to me. I can honestly say that I have never felt the practical love of the Church of Jesus Christ in the way that I did on that day, and I'm so grateful to you. This is my spiritual home. It's the one to which I was called, and it's the one where I belong. It's now just over a month since Fiona died, and I find myself living in the land of grief, as many of you have done. It's a strange place. It's full of steep hills, hidden crevasses, and high mountains which afford a view backwards but never forwards. It has a harsh climate too, often chilling to the very bone. But God is here, and his people stand watch over me. Right now, the most precious gift you can give to me is time, which you have graciously done. Fiona and I were together all my adult life. We got engaged at the age of 21, and we got married at the age of 23, at which point I entered training for ordained ministry. Taking time for the initial hurt to heal, and time to invest in my wonderful sons is more vital than I can possibly say. I need time too to rebuild the strength which was used up through many months in the privileged role of care. I look forward to worshipping with you in the run-up to Christmas, and I look forward with some trepidation to taking up my role again at the end of January. Now, I don't suppose any of you remember the video message that I sent to you when I accepted the call to become the pastor of this church. At the end of it, I said this: there's a lot of work to do, but between us, with God's help, we'll do it. Those words seem truer now than ever before. I still believe that, and in the fullness of time, I expect to see it come true. God bless you all. Thank you.
Shall we stand? Please sit. We've just been singing about Jesus being the centre. And you know, it's a great opportunity when we come to the communion table for us to take a time to reflect, to think about our relationship with Christ, and to think about our relationship with each other. And Christ encourages us to have communion as often as we can until he comes, so we get lots of times for reflection. In Corinthians, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In Newbury, we've made it a bit of a tradition, really, to keep the cup until everyone's served, and then to take that together as a sign of unity. As I mentioned, if we hold on to the cup until everyone's served. also wrote, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all of the parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink."
Let's pray together. God of love and mercy, God of light and hope, God of the waiting, we come to you again this Advent time. God of the waiting, give us courage and determination to wait with those in the most broken places of the world and with those who struggle to be bearers of hope there. We pray for those who wait for wars to stop, for violence to cease, for wildfires to be controlled, for difficult political negotiations to be concluded. God of the waiting, turn conflict into peace, bring order again into your natural world, give wisdom and understanding, a spirit of cooperation and a desire to see justice done to those in decision-making authority over us. We pray for those who have given up on the coming of hope because they feel they wait in vain. We pray for all those who are fearful about Christmas, worrying about money or fractured family relationships, who look forward with dread rather than joyful anticipation. We pray for the lonely, the bereaved, the disappointed, and for all those separated from the ones they love. Come again this Advent time, Lord Jesus, bring to the brokenhearted comfort, to the vulnerable peace and security, and to every wounded heart and troubled mind, bring your healing, hope, and light. Let your light shine in our darkness. We thank you for those organisations within our community who strive to be beacons of hope and light to those in need, showing your love and compassion. Please resource and prosper the work of Loose Ends, the Night Shelter, the Food Bank, and Street Pastors, that those who need help will find it and lives may be changed for the better. This Advent time, Lord, show us how we can help. Make us generous in our giving and faithful in our serving. God of the waiting, we come to you again for those we care for in this, our church family. We pray again for those who mourn, that they will be comforted with the comfort that only you can give, and that they will know your peace for each day. We bring before you those who are unwell or in hospital or recovering at home, asking for your strength and healing. We pray for Chris Wart, Joyce Cole, Beattie Pawley, and Gillian Humphreys, that all may soon be well with them. We continue to pray for Minnie Bosley, now in the Birchwood Care Home. Father, will you be close to her? Help her to settle into this different and unusual environment for her. Assure her of your love always, and give to Minnie and all the family your peace, strength, and patience now and in the coming days. We pray for Rita Cripps, Andy's mum, in hospital in Plymouth. We ask that you will be her constant companion, that you will put your loving arms around her, and that your unfailing strength and peace will sustain her. We pray for John, Andy, Naomi, and all the family, that you will be to them all that they need as they journey back and forth, as they seek to do all they can in love and support. God of the waiting, we wait on you. For these we have mentioned, and for others we know but whose names we have not spoken, we put our hope and trust in you. Come, Lord Jesus, again this Advent time. Let your light shine in our darkness. We offer these prayers in the name of our precious Lord and Saviour. In Jesus' name, amen.
We have a communion offering. And this month, the communion offering's for the Bible Society. So we're going to collect the communion offering as we sing this next song.
The reading is from 1 Luke 46 to 56. Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their most innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Thank you, Benjamin. The title I was given for this week's sermon was A Song for a King. And we've just been reading Mary's song, and you might have noticed this morning we might have sung just one or two songs a little more than normal. And we did that on purpose because, you know, in olden days, often scripture was learned through song. The words that were sung regularly were a good way of remembering scripture, remembering God's word. And I don't know about you, but I often find it much easier to remember the words of scripture through a song than memorizing memory verses. So I think it's good to remember these songs and to sing them regularly. You know, in the office where I work, there's been quite a lot of change taking place. And one of the things I did in my director's note to staff was to say to them, you know, I know there's lots of change happening, but you know, there's one thing that you can guarantee, and that's Christmas comes on the 25th of December. You know, despite the fact that it comes at the same time every year, I don't know if you're about a bit like me or whether it's a man thing, but it always seems that I'm rushing at the very last minute. And yet I know that it's going to be on the same day every year. And I don't know about you, when we come towards Christmas and we come to the Christmas sermons as we lead up to Christmas, whether you sort of get a bit, oh, here we go again, same story. I mean, how many times have you actually heard the story of Mary and Joseph? Depends on how old you are, doesn't it? But I'm sure there's a few of us here who've heard it quite a few times. And you know, it's easy to become complacent and think, it's the same story, nothing new to learn. And you start thinking about what you're having for Sunday dinner or maybe what's going to happen at work during the week. Well, I hope today's a little bit different. And perhaps, just perhaps, we might hear from God in a different way, a fresh way, as we lead up to Christmas. Let me just put Mary's song into a little bit of context for you. In Luke chapter 1, he really begins his story by talking about two older people. Zacharias, who's a priest, works in a temple, and his wife Elizabeth. Now, we're not sure exactly how old they were, but when you read the commentaries, it says maybe 60, 70. And Zacharias goes to work, and he's probably thinking, another typical day. Do you know, there hadn't been any miracles, there hadn't been any word from God for perhaps about 400 years. So if we think we haven't seen anything happen for a little while, 400 years was a very long time. And Zacharias goes to work, like I say, probably thinking another normal day. And the angel Gabriel meets with him and says, "Zacharias, Elizabeth's going to have a baby. And that child is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah." And I'm sure you know from your stories that we were talking about John the Baptist there. So, a miracle birth. And then Luke talks in chapter 26 about the second miracle birth. And again, one that you're very familiar with. And we're talking about Mary, a young girl. Again, the commentators say probably about the age of 13, 14, maybe 15. But she was young, a young teenager. She was promised in marriage to Joseph. She was betrothed. She was engaged. She was a virgin. She lived in a small village. The archaeologists who've been digging up have confirmed that where she lived was perhaps a small village of maybe about 20 houses. There was no big mansions, no big properties, probably small crofters-type houses. So here we have someone who lives in a small village, fairly poor background. And again, the angel Gabriel comes and says to Mary that she's going to have a child. Now, I don't know how you would have felt, but she must have been a bit taken aback. And you know, it's a bit like two miracles in such short succession, a bit like buses. You have nothing for 400 years and then suddenly two come together. And here we have an announcement of two miracle births. One to a lady probably in her late 60s, 70s who'd never had a child before, and to a virgin, a young teenager. Now, if the Newbury Weekly News got these stories, I'm pretty sure they'd spend more time talking about the older lady than the teenager who got pregnant. Haven't times changed? And then we hear in verse 39 that Mary goes off to visit Elizabeth. It's about 75 miles away in the hill country, and she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Now, why go and visit Elizabeth? What was the motivation behind that? Well, I think if Mary had gone into the village where there's perhaps 20 families and said, by the way, everyone, I'm pregnant by God, they might have thought she's either mad or perhaps she's telling some fibs. But Mary knew that the only person who probably understood what was happening was Elizabeth. And therefore she went to be with Elizabeth, to spend time with her. Elizabeth was probably about 6 months pregnant. Mary just become pregnant. And the other thing about the story that we quite often gloss over is just, how did Mary feel? I mean, could you imagine it? A young teenager, let's call her 14 and go for somewhere between 13 and 15, a virgin who's told by an angel, you're going to have a baby. Now, it wasn't that many years ago in our country where if a pregnant teenager would be sent to the countryside, moved right out of the way for the shame that she'd brought to the family, hidden away. And it was no different in Mary's time. An unmarried mother would have brought a lot of shame on the family. But you know, Mary wasn't concerned about her reputation. In fact, she turns around in verse 38 and says, be it done to me according to your words. So here we have the scene for Mary's song. She's come to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and we turn to the song. And you know, there's probably about three occasions when we hear about Mary in the Bible. This is one of them, the 10 verses of Mary's song. The other one was when she said to Jesus, why are you treating Joseph and I like this? Remember when Jesus disappeared and they were wondering where he got to? And the second occasion was when she said to Jesus at the wedding that they'd run out of wine. So there are only really three occasions where we read directly what Mary was saying. You know, these 10 verses are written as a psalm. They're in the style of a poem or a song that Mary sings. And the passage is often referred to as Mary's Magnificat. And that comes from the Latin word that translates to exalt. So here we have Mary singing to God, exalting God. She's magnifying him. She's worshiping him with her song. Now, I'm going to tread in slightly dangerous territory because I'm going to depart from the usual Baptist approach of having 3 points because I've got four. Yeah. So I just want to talk about some reflections on the passage. The first reflection I want us to think about is the fact that Mary's song is full of scripture. Now, when I was a teenager in my youth group, one of my youth leaders said to me, I'll try not to put on his voice, but he said, you know, Billy, he said, the Old Testament is the new concealed, and the New Testament is the old revealed. Now, as a teenager in Glasgow, I really didn't have a clue what he was talking about, but it sounded good, yeah? But, you know, I think we now understand a bit more about what he was trying to teach me, what he was saying. And what we see in this verse, in this passage in Luke, is the way that Mary actually shows that a lot of what had been written in the Old Testament was actually coming true. Now, I'm not going to do some sort of literature review and compare verse by verse of Mary's song with the Old Testament. That might be for a much, much deeper Bible study. If you're really that inclined scholarly, then I'd encourage you to do that comparison. But certainly in my research and as I was preparing for today, there were lots of examples. For example, from Psalms, Mary's song refers to passages in chapter 103, 22, 44, 89, 147. I could go through lots of them. Also from the book of Job, the book of Samuel, the book of Genesis. Now remember, in those days, scripture was taught. Often it was learned through songs, through stories, not so much about reading it as we do today. And the first thing I wanted to reflect on was the fact that Mary knew her Bible and Jewish history with a real intensity and a depth that probably puts us to shame. And knowledge of scripture and history allowed her to come much, much, much closer to God. And in her song, she's taking lots of those stories, lots of those promises, and she's putting them into a song of worship as she magnifies and glorifies God. As I say, a teenager knowing so much about our Bible perhaps puts us a little bit to shame. My second reflection is that Mary glorifies God for what he's done for her. Now, often we're taught about how do we pray, and you hear stories about we should use the Acts method, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And in the Lord's Prayer, we say, Our Father who art in heaven. And often we put that adoration of God first. But here we see Mary actually being very personal. And she starts her song with my soul, my spirit. So she's been very personal and coming through in her song, showing her relationship with God. Now, it wasn't as if she'd been working all of her life to be the chosen one to bear Christ. She wasn't particularly special. As I say, she lived in a very small village. She didn't come from a wealthy background. But you know, isn't it amazing how God does the complete opposite to what we think would be sensible? I mean, the mother of the Son of God, wouldn't you have thought that perhaps picking someone from a well-off family, maybe somebody with influence, with power, with authority, would be a good starting point? Or maybe someone from a religious background, maybe a child from a priest or an important rabbi. But no, God takes a maidservant, someone from a poor family living in a small hamlet, to be the mother of Jesus Christ. So that my second reflection is the way God does the unexpected. And again, we see an example of how he does that with Mary. Now, it was just like Gideon in the Bible, if you remember the story of Gideon, where he fought an army with a very small number of people. And God often does that. He takes the unexpected, he takes the least, and he turns it into something special. And I think that should be an encouragement for us, because just as God uses people like Mary or David, you remember the one who killed Goliath, not David Moyes who beat Chelsea yesterday, just as he uses fishermen as disciples or carpenters, he wants to use you and I. But you know, a bit like Mary, we've got to use those words, be it done to me according to your word. We've got to be willing to step outside of our comfort zone and to let God have his way in our lives. I remember a song that says, Here am I, Lord, it is I, I've heard you calling the night. I will go wherever you want me to go. Is that our attitude? Would we be like Mary? Would we be prepared to step into those uncomfortable places? Mary goes on to glorify what God has done for other people. The passage says that God's mercy extends to those who fear him and extends from generation to generation. He brings down rulers from their thrones and lifts up the humble. He fills the hungry but sends away the rich. Now again, we can see that Mary is obviously referring to what she knows from Scripture. She could be referring to stories of Moses. the 40 years in the wilderness. She could be referring to Joseph, the one with the multicolored coat, or maybe David the shepherd. But you know, she also recognizes the truth about how God deals with those who think that wealth and position make them immune from the needs of God. So my third reflection is, how much do we need God? Is it just when things are difficult, or do we need him every single moment of every single day? And then my fourth reflection is the way that Mary glorifies God for keeping his promises. In verses 54 and 55, she refers to the promise that God made to Abraham. Do you remember that promise that Abraham would be the father of all believers? And Mary is able to see how the birth of Christ is God fulfilling that promise. She's taken her knowledge of Scripture, of history, and she's joining the dots and seeing the picture. Do you know, with hindsight, we can look back and see how things happen. But how much knowledge do we have of Scripture? How much faith do we have where we can see what God's doing in the context of what's happening in our world, in our lives today? So as we look forward to Christmas, what can we take away from this passage from Mary's song, A Song for a King? Well, Mary was chosen by God. But you know, Mary was a sinner. In verse 47, she says that she rejoices in God, my Savior, her Savior. You only need a Savior if you're a sinner. And that's why Christ came to earth, born as the sinless Son of God. He died on the cross to be our Savior and to allow us to be reconciled with God. God gave us his gift, his Son. But you know, it's our decision whether we take that gift or not. And Mary was deeply aware of Scripture. Her knowledge of the Scriptures allowed her to worship God in a deep and much more intimate way. And it allowed her to put what was happening into context. That closeness with God allowed her to magnify God. Do you know, you might be thinking, what do I buy the person who's got everything? Well, I can assure you we still need things, but God doesn't need anything. We know that God is omnipotent. We know that God is omnipresent. But you know what God does want is he wants us to worship him. He wants our lives, our actions, our words to magnify him. He wants us to be a witness to those who don't know Christ as their Savior. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been watching MasterChef. And in MasterChef, they often talk about marinating the meat, yeah? Getting that depth of flavor into it. And when you look at Mary's song and you look at how her knowledge of Scripture is really deep inside her, and excuse the term, but it's almost as if she's been marinated in Scripture. It's oozing out of every pore of her. What are we like when it comes to Scripture? How well do we know our Bible? How much time do we spend reading, reflecting on God's Word? Just do the sums and the mental arithmetic in your head. If you compare how long and how much time you spent reading God's Word this week compared to perhaps the newspaper, TV, reading the book, listening to music, I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up if it's more than 5%. But I think we've got to reflect on our knowledge of Scripture and how much our knowledge allows us to be different. Just as Mary was able to sing and reflect the stories of Scripture, when we talk to people, when we live our lives, how much does God's Scripture, God's Word, God's attributes come from our knowledge of Scripture? And the final thing is that God keeps his promises. Mary was confident that what was happening was God fulfilling the promise that he'd made to Abraham. Now, I think that we should really think about God's promises. And you know, if God doesn't keep his promise to Abraham, what guarantee is there that he'd keep his promises to us? But you know, God does keep his promises, and I think that's something we should be grateful for. But I do also think there's something we should be fearful of, particularly if we don't have Christ as our Savior. So as we come into the Christmas period, let's remember Mary's song, let's remember that worship to God, and let's remember about the intensity because of her knowledge of Scripture, and let's challenge herself to be more like Christ and to spend a bit more time reading our Bibles. Amen. We're going to sing our final song, Thine Be the Glory, and David's going to play it on the organ. As we leave here this morning, shall we say the blessing together? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.